Following is a talk given by Monsignor Philip Riley, Executive Director of the Helpers of God's Precious Infants.
Well, I thought what we would do is, if you just listen sort of as an opening prayer here, is to read the reading that they have for the Feast of Pentecost, the office of reading. It's from the letter of Paul to the Romans, and it's speaking about the Holy Spirit. So at this point, we just use as sort of meditation starting this particular conference. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. This is from chapter 8, verses 5 to 29. Those who live according to the flesh are intent on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit, on those of the Spirit. Now, the word in St. Paul for flesh, it doesn't mean, say, sins of the flesh. It means an earthly, worldly view of things, as opposed to a person who has faith, has vision, moved by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Sometimes he means the flesh, but it's many times it's the world versus the Spirit, is that type of thing. So the tendency of the flesh is towards death, but that of the Spirit towards life and peace. The flesh in its tendency is at enmity with God. It's not subject to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot be. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we need the Holy Spirit. Okay, we need the Holy Spirit. But you are not in the flesh. You are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, while the Spirit lives because of justice. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will bring your mortal bodies to life also through his Spirit dwelling in you. And St. Paul says, you know, as a result of the original sin, our physical bodies will die. But if the Spirit of God dwells within you, in your soul, the physical body will experience the triumph of the glory of the soul, and it'll be also resurrected. So the resurrection will flow over even into the physical. See? So we have this contradiction. We seem to be dying, and yet we are alive. See? And the whole Christian life seems to be, we keep dying, but actually in reality, we are, every time we're dying to self, we're living more and more to God. So it's in the dying, the sacrifice, that growth takes place. And requires a bit of faith and act of trust to believe that, because the world does the opposite. And everything is on self. Everything is to hold back. It's not to give. I said to you, the only thing you take to heaven with you is what you gave away. Everything we hold on to, we leave behind. So it's in the giving that, and our Lord, you know, he keeps stressing that the seed has to fall into the ground. If it falls into the ground and dies, then it brings forth much fruit. But if you keep it just in your hand, the seed never grows and nothing happens. It's in the giving. It's in the sacrifice. The whole of the kingdom of God is built on sacrifice. And it's in the dying that the rising takes place and requires this great act of hope. But we are better off than, say, Mary, in the sense that Mary, her act of hope had to be real hope, because she hadn't experienced yet the resurrection. Our act of hope is easier, because we know he has risen. Okay? So, in other words, if you're going through for the first time, it requires incredible faith and trust and hope it's going to work out well. But we know already it's going to work out well, because he has risen from the dead, and God's plan is being worked out in our lives. So we got to come to that realization. See, so he says here, we are dead as dead, my brothers, but not to the flesh, so that we should live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the evil deeds of the body, you will live. All who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You did not receive a spirit of slavery, leading you back into fear, but a spirit of adoption, through which we cry out, Abba, that is Father. You see, as I said to you before, one of the earlier conferences, if you are to take a dog or an animal, so forth, that exists a different way to be your friend, it has to be changed radically. It has to be given a higher type life. We become children of God by adoption. But the adoption is different from human adoption. Human adoption, you adopt a child, but the child already is sharing in your human nature, so you can adopt it. When God adopts us, he has to make us into his children. He has to change us. He has to give us new life. He has to give us the Spirit. And because we have received the Spirit of God, we have received this new life, see? We are now part of God's family, and we can call God our Father. You follow that? Okay. That's important, because you have been radically changed. You have been lifted up. You have been made new in the Spirit. You have been given a share in God's life, okay, to the extent we can as creatures, right? But there's something, and this new, so he says here, the Spirit himself gives witness with our spirit that we are children of God. But if we are children, we are heirs as well, heirs of God, heirs with Christ, if only we suffer with him so as to be glorified with him. Okay? So he is saying here, you see, the reason for our hope is we are children of God, and we are one with Christ, and heirs of his inheritance. So the glory that is Christ will be ours. Just keep going. Okay? This is the reality of it. He said, I consider the sufferings of the present to be as nothing. Okay, isn't that interesting? Oh, Lord, I got such a headache. Oh, shut up. It's nothing. Nothing? What do you mean? Well, he says, nothing compared with the glory to be revealed in us, you see, with the coming of Christ. See, so all of our little headaches, all our problems are gaining eternal glory for us. See, so it's when he is saying, well, I consider all the sufferings, doesn't it bother you? No, it doesn't bother me at all. I consider it's nothing compared to the glory that is coming. The glory that is coming. See, that's the reality of it. He says, so I consider the sufferings of the present to be as nothing compared with the glory to be revealed in us. Indeed, he says, the whole created world eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God. Creation was made subject to futility. See, as a result of the original sin, we take it for granted. You know, you have earthquakes, storms, hurricanes, tornadoes. It's not normal. That's part of original sin. Okay? And the whole of creation is going to be renewed. Okay? And the whole creation is waiting for us to shape up so it can be renewed. That's the truth, okay? They look at us, come on, we're not going to off. I'm tired of being a tornado. I just want to be nice. Okay, so it says, creation was made subject to futility, but not of its own accord, but by him that once subjected it. Yet not without hope, because the world itself will be freed from its slavery, its corruption, and share in the glorious freedom of the children of God. The whole world will be renewed, a new creation in Christ, you see? And he says, yes, we know that all creation groans and is in agony even until now, waiting to be born anew. The groaning, see? He says, not only that, but we ourselves, although we have the Spirit as first fruits, this is important, see? You have the Spirit as first fruits, but he says, inwardly, while we await the redemption of our bodies, okay, we groan. Right? In other words, there's still the struggle, because it's the first fruit. It's not fully bloomed. We're laboring, we're suffering, we're groaning as we await, but we are waiting with hope. Right? And he says, in hope we were saved, but hope is not hope if its object is seen. See, at the end, there is no virtue of hope. When you have God, no more hope, no more faith. You got it. The only thing less is charity. So that's why it's the greatest of all the virtues. Okay? So you're not exercising the virtue of hope if you already have the vision. But hope is you're going towards the vision, you know you're going to get it. You see, and you persevere. He says, in hope we were saved, but hope is not hope if its object is seen. How is it possible for one to hope for what he sees? Okay, how can you hope for what you see? It's no longer hope. You have possession. Reality, see? And hoping for what we cannot see means awaiting it with patient endurance. That's the you know how you have the first season of the liturgical year is Advent, and it's waiting for the coming of the Lord. Well, that's really the whole of the Christian life. It's awaiting for a patient expectation, see? Because the Lord is coming. See, and that is Maranatha is the final words in the New Testament of the Bible, and it means come, Lord Jesus. See? And the attitude of the Christians was, they knew that the Lord had risen and he was coming again, right? And they're waiting for him to come again, but in the meantime get busy. That's what happened, you know. The Thessalonians were so taken up with the coming of the Lord that everybody stopped doing what they were doing, and finally St. Paul wrote the letter to the Thessalonians, you know, about the coming of the Lord. But he says, when he comes, we do not know. Meanwhile, feed your children. Stop the nonsense. Okay? Get on with your life. All right? You must do that. When we receive Holy Communion, before we receive Holy Communion, between the Our Father and Communion, we say, free us, Lord, and so forth, as we wait with joyful hope. Got that? Waiting with joyful hope for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes sacramentally now, the Eucharist, but he will come eventually. But that's the hope, that's the Christian attitude, with joyful hope. We're not just people of hope. I hope everything turns out okay. It's sad sacks, okay? We're joyful. Joyful hope, okay? Awaiting the coming of the Lord. That's the attitude of a Christian, okay? Joyful hope. A hope should bring you joy. Hope should bring you joy. So he says here, and hoping for what we cannot see means awaiting it with patient endurance. The Spirit too helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in speech. Now, if anything, I'm trying to spend some time on this little weekend here is to make you aware of the Holy Spirit, okay? The incredible gift of life that you received in baptism with all the powers and virtues and so forth, and it's getting in tune with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, see? That you really reach perfection. See? And it's the Holy Spirit, as that second reading in the Mass today said, no one can say Jesus and mean it in faith except with the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's a gift. Life is a gift. Supernatural life is a gift. So that to be able to praise God, you need the Holy Spirit. And it says here, the Spirit, the Spirit helps us then in our prayers, okay? But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in speech. He who searches hearts knows what the Spirit means, for the Spirit intercedes for the saints as God himself wills, okay? Since you are all children of God through your faith in Christ Jesus, God has sent into your hearts the Spirit of his Son, crying out, Abba, Father. The Lord has not given us a timid spirit, but a spirit of strength, of love, of self-control. Right? Beautiful. It's the gift of God. So I thought we would just read that as sort of an opening to this. Now, a couple of things I wanted to do. we spoke about this life of God received in baptism. It's a new life, and with it comes powers, and the powers or virtues that make us centered upon God are theos. Theos means God. God-centered. The theological powers. We spoke about faith, hope, and charity, and then our relationship with others are powers that enable us to act wisely, prudently, and to give what everyone is their due, justice, okay, prudence, and to do it no matter what, fortitude, okay, and to do it in correctly, temperance, okay, meekness, humility, patience, all those things which are involved. And those are gifts God gives to us. And they're different because they're not just natural virtues that you have as a human being, but they give their, with this new life, these powers come and they give us a new perspective. We see things in the light of the Trinity, of the light of our existence here in time and in eternity, and in the light of our relationship with Jesus, okay? So these virtues are infused, they're supernatural. Now, on besides these virtues, you add confirmation, received another outpouring of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? In the Eastern Church, they baptize and confirm at the same time.
Why do we choose
the name for confirmation? Well, I guess it's not a necessary thing, but we do it to have an intercession of the saint. I chose Joseph. Okay? But you're asking the further intercession of some saint. But that's not the essence of the confirm is to make you strong. You made strong with the Spirit by the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we'll explain to you that there are three theological virtues, four cardinal virtues, that gives you seven. And the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit strengthen the three theological virtues and the four cardinal virtues. Okay? You follow that? So we explain to you how the gifts of the Holy Spirit of, say, of counsel, okay, brings to perfection the virtue you have of prudence. So that in other words, you're trying to figure out what's the right thing to do, and in prudence you come up with it. But after much going back and forth, how come all of a sudden you almost intuitively know it's the right thing to do? That's the gift of counsel, you see? It perfects prudence. I explained to you the difference between the virtues and the gifts are simply that with the virtues, God takes your natural powers or faculties, okay, natural virtues, and he enhances them with the gifts of, with the virtues, but you have to work with it. You have to struggle to put these into practice, okay, to make it a habitus, a virtue. And so I explained to you that when you're using the regular virtues, it's like you're in a boat and you're rowing, and you're doing it with the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? You're exercising your virtues. When you have the gifts, the Holy Spirit has so taken over now, I compare it to you're in a boat and it's a sailboat. And you put up the sail and the wind moves you rather than you rowing. Okay? It's more intuitive. It's more spontaneous, if you want. It's easier, okay, as the gifts take over in one's life. Now, so the virtues, each of the gifts, we explained how it implements the gift of piety. Actually increases the virtue of justice. That's a tricky one. Justice. Because, see, justice is when you give to each one what is their due. And what is due to God is worship, religion. And piety increases the virtue of religion. So piety is supplementing and complementing and increasing justice. So with each of the fortitude, we said that the gifts of knowledge, okay, of knowledge, that enables you to be able to, in faith, understand more clearly the relationships of others and the world to God. In other words, what's the right use of humans, how to relate with people and so forth, if you want to put it that way, okay? That's knowledge. It increases that. Understanding, the gift of understanding, gives you insight into God, the truth of your faith, the Trinity, the Eucharist, rather than relationship to others as creatures and so forth related to God. So the difference between knowledge and understanding, okay? Knowledge and understanding. And we said to you that the gift of fear of the Lord, okay, is hope, is supplementing hope, and is supplementing the gift of a temperance. See, you're doing things in a way of moderation, correctly, and the fear of the Lord, okay, is a good thing. The beginning of wisdom, okay, timor domini, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If a person doesn't recognize God, they are foolish. The person who knows God and fears God in a reverential sense, in a reverential sense, they fear offending God, because God's all good, God's all wise, you see? Not a fear of a slave, but of a child with a loving father. See, the fear. So that is a good grace. Now the final one we said of wisdom, the gift of wisdom, it complements the highest of the virtues, the gift of love, charity, okay, the love of God. So each of this whole package has been given to you. It's an incredible gift of God. Whereas when you receive, and I keep stressing human life, you receive human life, and what makes you most especially human is you can think and you're free. Right? Freedom itself, the will, is a power that finds its fulfillment in others. In words, a person's, with your intellect, you come to know the truth. But with your will of freedom, you're able to give yourself to the truth. And when you find ultimately the truth is a person, it is God. God is truth. And you give yourself to the other, then union takes place. Communion takes place. The will enables you to love, because love is in the giving. And the giving, now we either love good or evil. So if we are caught into experiencing evil and we give ourselves to evil, we're misusing the will. Okay? But that results in destruction. When you give yourself to the good, to the holy, to the pure, to the what is lovable, that brings to you perfection. So the will is, our Lord taught us this, that at the very end of his life, before he died, he said, into your hands, Father, I commend myself. He gave over himself. Now, what was he doing? I say to people often, you know, when you see blood, especially if it's your own blood, you get a little afraid. Oh my God, I'm dying. No, you just pricked your finger. That's what he said. No, I'm dying. The blood is my blood. Will it ever stop flowing out? Okay? So blood normally frightens us because it's the flowing out of life. Life is in the blood. Blood is in the life, you see? And yet when we see the blood of Christ, it doesn't frighten us. It's the opposite. Because the flowing out of the blood of Christ is an incredible act of giving, of love. And we know that in this total, he's giving of himself to the Father and to us, totally to the last drop of his precious blood. And in that brings about union or oneness with the other. So the blood of Christ doesn't frighten us, it encourages us. The blood of Christ brings us to an awareness of the purpose of life is love. And love is only real to the extent there is sacrifice. It's in the total pouring out, you see, in the giving, that union takes place with the other. You don't become one with the other till you give yourself totally to the other. That's the reality of it. And the other that you must give yourself to without exception is God. If you and you love others in Christ correctly, for God, with God. See? So the will enables us to love. The will is relational in its essence. It finds its fulfillment and purpose only in relationship to another. In the modern world, we totally distort that. You say, a woman says, my body, my choice. My right. Everything is me, me, me. And I should be able to exercise and do my will to do whatever I want. It's the perversion of it, because the will is what enables you to enter into a union with another. And you do that only by giving, giving, giving. And when you give, that the two become one, unus, one with the other, cum unus, is communion. Communion is oneness with God. So when you receive Holy Communion, it is the result that God, at the Eucharist, at the consecration, has given himself totally to us. Now we have to totally give ourselves to God, and then you have communion, union. And in the total union is ecstasy. See, ecstasy literally comes from a Latin word, stole, to jump, okay, and out of oneself. See, to exalt is to literally jump out of yourself, you see? And ecstasy means when you finally find that which your heart is made for, you give it to that, and you are in ecstasy. The saints reach ecstasy when they in total reach that union with the living God. So the reality then is that the will is this faculty that God gives to us to allow us to love that which we know with our intellect, the truth. Now with the virtues, it increases the knowledge of what is to be loved, because in faith we come to an awareness of the incredible God is love, the triune Godhead. And with the charity, it enables the will, I'll say, to give itself totally to God, because God is lovable. And finding joy in the total giving, and to love others in a way that God loves us. So the perfection of life and the purpose of life ultimately is union with God in love. And here is the thing. The angels of God were tested one day, one time, one moment, and it was over. We have to get up every morning again. You could have the greatest pious feelings at the end of a day. You see, oh, I think I'm becoming a saint. And then you go to sleep. And you wake up in the morning. You're all there again. You have to become human again. You have to shower. And get, oh, no, another day. You see? Well, the reality is this, is that you only can give yourself to God day by day. And every day it's got to be renewed. And it's got to be persevering. See? That's the reality of it. We can't have this one... Like, you don't become a saint over a weekend. Although this may be the exception. Okay. But it you get the grace of a retreat, okay, to become more... moving on, little by little, the giving and the persevering, day in and day out, day by day, you see, I love you, okay? And that's what it is. Parents do that, say, for their children, okay? It's day by day by day. It's, in other words, if a person isn't willing to enter into this long-term relationship, they're not ready for marriage, not ready for love, you see, not ready for holiness. The long-term relationship is, we're in this for the long run, until death, do us part. Okay? But the reality, with death, total union. As a Christian. And this is the reality of it. So the purpose then of life, as I say to you, is love, no matter what walk of life one is in, and the giving of oneself to the other totally, as a celibate, a person, too bad you haven't met anybody, we too haven't met anybody. You almost think a celibate is not a person without love? A religious is not a person without love. Are you kidding? See? The basic call for all is love. And you to give yourself totally to God is ecstasy. That's where it is. And then you love others with and in God. See? So there's no such thing as, as a matter of fact, you could have people that say they're in love and they're not. Okay? Because they haven't given themselves. There isn't really the union. It has to be the giving of yourself to God, to others, and so forth. And then you find ecstasy, you find joy, you find peace. Okay? But you can't give what you don't have. I can say, I'm going to give myself to God today totally. I'm not capable yet. Because of sin. You see, sin enslaves us. And to the extent that we're enslaved, we cannot give that away. Its grace and virtue frees us. And so when I'm totally free from sinfulness, then I can totally give myself to God. You follow that? You see? It's very important. Because it's a daily struggle. When I finally can give myself totally to God, it's probably the end of my life. As God would intend it to be. It's union with God. He takes me home. See, really, life here on earth is just a period of time which Christ is, God is forming the image of Christ within you. And when that's done, you're finished. Don't be in a hurry. the reality is that, and you see, that. But the other side of the coin is you, no one can give what he doesn't possess. I can't give you $5 if I only have $3. I can't say I'm giving God totally my whole being if I am to the extent that sin has me enslaved. So I have to be freed from sin in order to give myself totally to God. So it's in the dying to self or sinfulness or the old fella and living unto God that the whole struggle of the Christian life is about. We're constantly passing over from the old to the new. See? From our weaknesses to full ecstasy. And the one that helps us to do this, of course, is the Holy Spirit and all the gifts and virtues we have. So I said to you, in growing spiritually, the foundations that have to be placed in place is penance and mortification, in which you keep dying to that which is incorrect within us and infect the original sin and our sinfulness, in order that you may live the virtues, may live unto God. See? And I said that one of the great means of helping you to become strong and stronger. See, in the beginning, a person wants to live a good life, but in the living a good life, they gave up their sinful way. But that doesn't mean that there isn't an attraction there. Doesn't mean that they're not tempted. In other words, this type of thing, you give it up, but it's still there. You have to reach a point where, for example, a person gives up smoking. I finally did it, Father, gave it up. When did you give up? An hour ago. Oh, wonderful. And you say, well, I'm doing it. Comes 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I see a cigarette in his hand. See, what is this? Well, he said, it didn't give me up. I gave it up, but didn't give me. In other words, the attraction is, what you have to do in the beginning is you say, look, take it a day at a time. Don't smoke today. Don't think of the whole thing. Today you're not going to smoke. See? And then tomorrow you're not going to smoke. And tomorrow comes. And the next day and so forth. See? And all of a sudden, you start to, in the beginning you form it, you do an action with the struggle. But then it becomes an act each day, and you find there's less and less desire to smoke. It's easier to be without smoking. Now you're forming a habit. There's starting to be an ease. But you still have to be careful. You can't go back into a room where there's all smoking and everything else. You got to watch out. You see to what extent. A person gives up drinking, okay, an alcoholic and so forth. I can't, you see, they do it day at a time, but they still have to be careful. So with the virtues, you get in the beginning, when you receive these gifts, it doesn't mean automatically we are with this habit. Okay? As we leave, what we find to discern within us has to be changed. It's a struggle. But as we continue the struggle, it becomes a habit, a virtus, a power, and it becomes easier and easier. Now, the natural virtues you form by many acts and becomes a virtue, a habit. With the gift of the Holy Spirit, you receive the virtue to start with. It's infused. We just have to exercise it. And that's the difference. Whereas the natural virtues are formed by many acts, creating a habitus, a virtue. The supernatural virtues are given to us to start with as a gift. We don't have to get them. We have them. Use them. Okay, but even in the using, however, there still is the struggle. You have to be careful. But as you become more and more confirmed, strengthened in it, there's less and less struggle. In other words, a man who is a liar finds it hard to tell the truth. But when you reach the point of veracity, it disturbs you to tell a fib. You see, this is what happens. A man who's a thief will take anything that's in his path. A person who is has integrity and honesty and so forth would be upset if they took this card without asking permission. You see what happens? Okay? So what happens is this. The virtues, as we practice them, become... It's easy for us to tell the truth. It's easy for us to pray. It actually would be difficult for us to tell a lie. That would be disturbing. It would be difficult for us to steal. That would be disturbing. It would be difficult to us to offend God. That disturbs us. As opposed to people who are godless, people who don't care, people who see, they're in the flesh. They're enslaved. And they cannot give themselves to God because they're enslaved by the sinfulness. Only as they become free with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the gifts and virtues, then you can give yourself totally to God and enter into union. Now, the forming of Christ within you, I don't know how long it's going to take or what God's plan is, but whatever it is, differs for each one of us, but there is. And it's a special plan, a special unique plan for every single one here. That it's unique, but everyone is personal and sacred to God, and it's a special plan of how God will form and fashion the image of Christ within you. And you have to, with the Holy Spirit, begin to discern it. But I say to you, the key thing to keep in mind is, and we're not angels. We didn't get tested one weekend and that's it. Now it's all over. You got to put your head on the pillow, go out and wake up and again in the next morning and say, oh no, all over again. You see? But what will happen though is as you do this, it will become easier. It will become a way of life. But you have to show your love of God day in and day out. Now, where does the fruits of the Holy Spirit come in here? You think I forgot that. Okay. Now, the fruits of the Holy Spirit are simply this. That's what they are. That's what they are. Precisely, okay? What they are is this. If you have a tree, and it's budding, and you see the leaves and so forth, and finally the fruit comes. All your efforts, okay, resulted in the fruit on the tree. Well, when a person has exercised all of these virtues and powers and gifts of God, the final result is your spirit finds joy and delight, okay, and it's manifests itself in a spirit that is filled with peace and joy and patience and all the other gifts, fruits of the Holy Spirit. In other words, you don't exercise these. They are the fruit of your using of your theological and cardinal virtues and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you rejoice and delight in, and your spirit is such that it has this. A person meets someone and they discern him. And when I was speaking to Mother Teresa of Calcutta, okay, after a while you knew the fruits of the Holy Spirit were active. You discern her spirit. She was just happy suffering. Okay, that's right. You see, how could that be? Well, that's the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You see, in other words, the fruits of the Holy Spirit and the beatus is the perfection of the Christian life. See, what is beatus? Beatus means happy. Happy are those who suffer for justice' sake. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the meek. Happy are the peacemakers. In other words, you reach ecstasy, happiness, and joy, and delight in the fruits and the beatitudes, in living them. And that's the perfection of it, see? So the growth then in the spiritual life, the perfection of the human of the spiritual life, the fruits, or I say, are not something, so to speak, that we exercise as we experience. We find delight and happiness in living the Christian life. Right? And that is the ultimate fruit of the virtue of the tree of life that is brought forth. The person, they just, you see, people are like, how can they do that? With ease. See, you know, this is the result of, in other words, how did Mother Teresa every day get up at 4:30 in the morning, 4 o'clock, you see, and go out and take care of the sick and all this type of thing? And she seems in ecstasy. She seems happy. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You follow? And so, but you don't get to that point overnight. And the other thing is this: there are tendencies, main tendencies in fallen human nature, and we say those main sources of sinfulness, but not sins in themselves, but tendencies. We say the seven capital sins, but they're not sins technically. They're tendencies: pride, covetous, lust, gluttony, envy, anger, and sloth. Okay, and they have to be overcome. Now what happens is this: when you come and grow in the Spirit, they resurrect, but spiritually. Okay? Spiritually. So pride, you'll have to fight pride until you're dead. Probably 3 minutes after you're dead, you'll still have to be fighting it. Okay? Okay? It's the last thing to go, okay? It's the first thing that got us in trouble, okay? You will be as God, says the devil. Oh, that's wonderful. Okay, just eat the fruit of the tree. You mean that, devil? Yeah, I mean that, you fool. Go ahead and eat the fruit of the tree. You'll be as God. You'll know as much as God, see? And pride was the original sin. Pride. In other words, not obeying God. Mm-hmm. I will not. I will do what I want. I will know as much as God. I will live forever. I will fall on my face, okay? Now, but this pride can resurrect itself back. So suppose you start to make progress in the spiritual life. You become proud of it. I am better than the rest. You see, I pay tithes, you know, twice a month. You see, I give my money to the poor, not like that. You know, that fellow in the back there, you see the publican, you see, in the back pew? I mean, he's just something. It's really awful. I don't want to talk to him. Okay? But I. There, you got it. I. See, when we adore I, and that's idolatry, okay? And that's pride. And we're actually now glorying in how holy we are. Thank God, I'm so holy. Okay? Now, you thank God for every grace that you get. But glory be to God. Say glory be to God. Now, what is a manifestation of that? Well, if someone else is taking your glory from you. Someone says, oh, didn't she sing that? Wonderful. Boy, I wish we could sing like that. I mean, wish we. I can. You see? It's called envy and jealousy. Okay? And the envy and jealousy can be spiritual envy, spiritual jealousy. Someone is apparently holier than you, or someone thinks they are, and you want everybody to have the appearance that you are the holiest, you see? And spiritual pride comes, jealousy comes in there. See, in other words, all these virtues, you become avaricious, greedy. You want all the consolations of prayer. You see? You want to read every spiritual book. You want to be, you see, all these things. You see? All of this stuff comes back in. All these things. You have to be very careful, okay? In a new form. The old fellow is very, very wise. You see the devil? It's interesting, you know, this little novice monk had a dream, and in the dream he saw two monasteries. And in one monastery he had the devils were going on the roof, in the windows, in the doors, everything. And the other monastery that was next to it, there was just one devil outside, and he was sort of twiddling his thumbs. So next day he went to his father abbot. He said, Father, I had this dream. It's driving me crazy. What does it mean? He said, what did you dream? This is what I dreamed. He tells him. He says, what does this mean? He says, well, it means this. In the one monastery, where you saw the devils on the roofs, in their windows, in the doors, he said, those are the monks that are pursuing perfection. He said, where you saw the devil outside twiddling his thumbs, he says, those are the monks that have given up in growing in holiness, and he's not going to disturb them. Okay? A person who is estranged from God, the devil's not going to bother them. Why should he disturb? It's the best possible thing, you see? But once you start taking serious, you see, growing in holiness, well, he's got to come into the picture. And depending on where you're at, it becomes more subtle. If he knows you will not just turn to evil, right? He has to be more subtle. He has to start to say, what, you're really doing marvelously wonderful. You're the most virtuous one in this congregation. You see? And don't worry about so-and-so that she thinks she's better than you are. You know? Do you hear what? It's a more subtle thing. And then you start to become... You pray and you get consolation. Which is okay. God gives that, so you pray. But sometimes it's arid. It's dry. You feel nothing. You still got to pray. See? But if a person prays for the consolations of God rather than through the God of consolation, you are in problems. But you can become almost avaricious. I like this feeling. I keep, you know, it's a type of the capital sin. Okay? The whole thing. See? Now, the key is this, and what I'm stressing is, when you start off in spiritual life, you have to confirm it by mortification, by penance, by prayer, and keeping away. In the beginning, it's a struggle, but as you move on by the virtues, it becomes easier. But there will be a regrouping of the old fella, and a re-resurrecting of the old tendencies, and you have to be ready for them, and observe them, and discern them, and overcome them again. Okay? So there's a counter attack even for those who are growing spiritually. Is all these gifts, all these powers that you have received with the new life of God. So in other words, you receive God's life, you become adopted children, you have been elevated, and with that has come all these powers, and the using of these powers is in the process. Now, what happens sometimes is we are able to discern it, but sometimes someone else is more able to discern. For example, a doctor can study all the diseases and so forth in a medical book. That's one thing. Can he discern it when the patient walks in? If he can't, you got to get a new doctor. He can't diagnose well. Okay. Now, sometimes people can do it for themselves. But sometimes we're not a good physician in our own case. Okay? Physician, cure yourself. Okay? So what happens is this, is that sometimes reading, one of the things is sometimes your friends, because they're your friends, don't tell you what you should hear. You read a good book, it's the best of friends, because it's going to tell you, no matter what your feelings are, the truth. So when you're reading a book that's challenging and demanding to you, it's going to hit you between the face. It's not worrying about, you see? So reading the having the lives of the saints, reading good reading, reading the Word of God, be in tune with the Holy Spirit, all these things are good for you to help you to grow, to discern. And trying to find out where are you at in terms of where is the Spirit within you? Okay? How are you doing and so forth? Okay? That's fine. But don't get over caught up in that. But rather just live the spiritual life. Okay? If you are able to discern, that's fine. Sometimes it's people are more gifted than others. That's interesting. But the most important thing is you have charity, you have love, that you're growing. I meet some people that are practically in the unitive, contemplative way, and they don't even know it. That's wonderful. I mean, they're just such normal, ordinary, humble people. They're the Anawim, the poor of the world, the ones most pleasing to God, you see? That Mary was the Anawim. Okay? No one knew Mary. Joseph. Okay? These are the little people, but so close to God, they're the ones that God uses. That God uses, okay? Okay. Now, I wanted to stress that the spiritual life, as I told you, and then as you go through these different stages, one of the things I said to you is in terms of prayer. In your prayer, it's good to move besides the formal verbal prayer, to try to acquire, using your intellect, that you take the Word of God, maybe a passage in the Word of God, and you reflect on it, you meditate on it. See? But using it, you absorb it, you bring it in, a type of meditative prayer. But to be prayer, the will must have to come into play. It's not just simply an intellectual exercise. You have to move with the will to make acts of adoration, of asking God for mercy, asking God for the various gifts and so forth. The will must come into play. If it does not, it is not prayer. One could think, oh, I had this great intellectual experience. It's nice, but it's not prayer. Okay? So prayer must involve the will. Now, some people, if they've been meditating, the will comes into play rapidly, because there is so much pre-preparation that is there. But usually for beginners, you're distracted from this and this, you're seeing the whole thing. Now, meditation also, if you're focusing in on the life of Jesus using the Gospels, you're getting to know through Jesus is not only the one who merited for us salvation. Jesus is not only the one that we have to be joined to, that our works become meritorious because of our union of life with Him, but Jesus is also the example of what God intends us to be. The one after Jesus is Mary. Okay? Of what God intends us to be. So I'm just going to say, okay. Hold on. So that with meditating on the Gospels, what you're doing is you are trying to see, what did Jesus do? What did He say? And then you try to put on the mind of Christ. You try to act that way. And little by little, Jesus reveals to you what God intends you to be. And you become like Jesus. These are meditation. The prayer itself, you have formal prayer, which is very important. Our Father who art in heaven, see? But even that must be internalized. It's just not words, just saying. It must ultimately be that you reflect and meditate on. For example, you just took the Our Father as a form of meditation, and you're just going to work on the word Father, then Our Father. You see, and you can take each of the phrases each day, and you're working on that. That you internalize even your formal verbal prayer. But then you go from discursive meditation to where the Holy Spirit intuitive, that you don't need that much, but it's more an affective prayer. Okay? In other words, it's a more simple type prayer. Right? It's you're holding on to it. It's more contemplative. You move towards that. Some days you may be able to do that type of praying, and the next day it has to be meditative prayer, and the next day it's neither one of them. You have to go back to simple formal prayer. And I say to people, it's good to maintain formal prayer throughout it all, because otherwise we tend to kid ourselves, we give up, we don't do it. Okay? But don't just limit yourself to formal prayer. Find the joy of meditating on God's word, reflecting on it, then speaking to God with your own words, making acts of praise and glory, and asking for God, and so forth. Now, in this book, in this little book here, called My Daily Bread, which I'm going to give to you, it is the whole spiritual life from the beginning right through. In layman's terms, it's based on this, on Tanqueray's spiritual life. Okay, it's based on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, all of this, and it's set up in a way in which Jesus speaks to you, and then there are questions about what He said, and then there's a prayer. So it's My Daily Bread. It's a way of it's incredibly helpful, but it's solid, and it takes you right through. See? So you could go through this twice a year, just doing each day one thing, but it takes you through the process of conversion, after conversion, the counterattacks of temptations, the development of the conquering of the poor habits, the putting on through mortification and penance, then the following the life of Jesus, putting on the virtues, the powers, and to ultimately union with God, imitation of Christ. So it takes you right through. It's excellent. It's excellent. It's a gem in the rough, okay? And it has, I guess it proves itself that we have a demand at least for 50,000 every year for the last 50 years. So it's a bestseller every year for us. But it's because when people find it, it's real. It's daily bread. See? So if you would, then we want to give those out, Teresa. Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. You have enough there? And there's two last things I want to do. I'm telling you this at the very end because it's if I tell you this is a summary of the whole thing, and if you've got this, then I could have left early. Okay. Almost the whole secret of living the Christian life is to live in the present moment. Mm-hmm. Really. If you think on it, they have these different books of abandonment to divine providence. That's frightening. You know, abandonment to divine providence. You know, you know the fellow that fell off the cliff? You heard that one, you see? The fellow fell off a cliff, and he was going down this deep chasm, and there was a branch that was sticking out from the side of the wall, see? And he caught onto the branch, see? And he's just dangling there, just holding on for dear life. And he says, "Oh, someone help me, someone help me." And he said, "God, oh God, help me." So there was no sound. And suddenly there was a sound, and it says, "I will help you." And the fellow's holding on to the branch, and he says, "He said, who are you?" He says, "I am God." So the guy said, "Oh, great, oh, thank God you're here, you're here." He said, "But if I am to help you, you must do exactly what I tell you." He said, "Sure, sure, anything you say." He said, "Okay, now listen carefully." He says, "I want you to let go." The guy's holding up the branch, he's looking down, he's looking up, you see. He said, "Would you repeat that, God?" And he said, "You must do exactly as I tell you. Let go." And he's looking up and looking down. You see? And finally he says, "Is there anyone else up there?" Well, you know, that's what it is. You got to let go. You got to trust in the good God. He's running the show. Okay? That's the reality of it. You ever see a person goes into water and you say, "I'm drowning, I'm drowning." He says, "Just relax. Just let go. Just relax." "Yeah, what's going to happen?" "You'll float." "Oh, sure. Get me out of here." Isn't that amazing? You stop all your reaction and you float. Right? You keep moving, down you go. Right? Well, the reality is this, that if you let go, you're putting yourself in the hands of God, into His divine providence. But how do you let go? How do you let go? Right? It sounds simple. You live in the present moment, not in the past, not in the future. You live in the present moment. And in the present moment, you say yes to whatever God's will is. Yes, Lord Jesus. And you say yes, Lord Jesus, joyfully. Now, it's an incredible ability that you have. You know, God, with God, there is no time. Time is the result of imperfection. Time is the result of becoming perfect. The time is a result of change. And when there's change, then we're growing in perfection. Or we could grow the other way. Right? We're growing in perfection. But with God, He is perfect. There is no time. God is the eternal now. How does God define Himself? I am. He who was, who is, and will be, is. I am. That's Yahweh. Now, our ability to live in the present moment is a godlike quality. We can live in the eternal now. When you live in the present moment, for you there's no more past, there's no more future. When the future comes, it will be the present moment. And you enter into this eternal union with God, the now. Now, why should you trust? First, because God made you. God is all-powerful. God is all-wise. God is all-loving. God has already visibly manifested to you his incredible love for you, called the crucifixion and the resurrection. Why would you not trust such a God? Okay? There's reason for trust. But it requires letting go. And let God run your life. How do you say God run your life? Father, thy will be done. Not my will, thy will be done. And we say that, and then when God's will comes within 2 hours later, we're doing our will. I didn't think your will was going to be this. This is not what I had scheduled. Not what I had planned. See? But if you keep saying yes to the present moment, you're always saying yes to the Father's will. Now, to say yes joyfully each present moment requires all the virtues. It requires faith. It requires hope. It requires fortitude. It requires counsel. It requires understanding. It requires all the cardinal, theological, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You're going to be activating them all when you really let go and live in the present moment and joyfully, see? But when you let go, it doesn't mean you're totally passive. You're very active in the present moment. You use all the gifts and talents God gives to you, but if it becomes clear he wants something different, you stop immediately. Because you're not doing it for your sake, you're doing it for God's sake. So if you're living in the present moment, God doesn't mean that you become just passive, waiting, doing nothing. Absolutely not. In the present moment, whatever it's put, do what's in front of you. Do it well. Do it for the glory of God. If he indicates something different, you stop immediately because you're doing it for God's sake, not for your sake. Right? That's the key. Now, to live in the present moment is the only place where you can meet yourself and meet others and meet God. If you're talking to somebody and you're talking, you say, they're not listening. I'm really talking to myself. You say, they're preoccupied with something. I know they're not listening. See? They're not in the present moment. When you are in the present moment and you're talking to somebody, they know that you are the one. You ever see the Holy Father dealing with people, Mother Teresa? I've seen these people. They live in the present moment. And therefore, when a person is when they're speaking to a person, they meet a person, that person has a great sense that the Holy Father saw me, spoke to me. And he did. Because you were the only one. He lives in the present moment. The next one is the present moment. You see? And he touches deeply each one. As opposed to politicians. They're coming along, they don't even see you. They're shaking hands, they're thinking about how I'm going to get the vote and so forth. You see? And it's meaningless. Because they're filled with self. They're not in the present moment with you, meeting you. Okay? So, when a person is in the present moment, you affect others deeply. But also, it's only in the present moment that you meet yourself. It's only in the present moment that you can put yourself in the presence of God. Because if you're thinking of the future and of the past, you're not present to yourself, you're not present to God, you're not present to others. And you take great joy from your life. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't think about the past and the future. I didn't say that. You learn from the past, you prepare for the future, but you live primarily in the present moment. But if a person is preoccupied with the past, it destroys the joy of the present moment. If a person's too worried about the future, it destroys the present moment. Yes, you use prudence to prepare for the future. Yes, you ask God's mercy about the past and you learn from the past what was good, what was bad, and so forth, you see. But you must live in the present moment if there's any real growth in spiritual life to take place. And when you do that, I'm saying to you, to really do it, day in, day out, it requires the exercise of all the powers and virtues that you have received. That's the truth. Because for you to say yes, you really have to trust. You really have to hope that through death and suffering, resurrection's coming. I can let go. If you really believe that God is holy and good and loving, I can trust him. You really are exercising, I can do it, fortitude, you see? This is the prudent thing to do. Let go at this moment. See the prudence. So you're going to exercise all these virtues and powers by making this practice of living the present. And if you live in the present moment, it'll be easy for you to pray. And when you live in the present moment, you're going to be able to help others better, because you're really going to be present to them. You're going to affect others more deeply. Say, as a teacher, okay, if you're present to the youngsters, okay, you know the greatest lesson a teacher teaches in the classroom is themselves. I mean, you're affected by good teachers. You remember them. You haven't got a clue what they said, but but that's important. But you remember them. They teach themselves. That's why it's so important to have good people, holy people in the classrooms. And then it's in degrees. I'm interested in persons. One of the things we used to have in the Catholic schools was that they used to be religious. Okay? And the religious had to be formed into Christ before they went into the classroom. And then they got their little degree, the degrees. What we did is the religious left, and we replaced them with people with degrees. But that did not make Christian education, because we could have people in there that are not Christians, okay? And they're not forming. The purpose of, the Catholic school system is simple. It's two words. It's Jesus Christ. If the people do not come out of there more formed in Christ, more loving Christ, we should close shop. Just let the others do it. Why are we in there? To getting degrees in education that they may get a high place in some business or state, whatever. What is it all about? It's meaningless. That's not what we're in education for. It's formation. But the teacher must be formed first. Right? As a parent, you must be formed first. As a religious, you must be formed first. As a priest, you must be formed first. You can't give what you don't have. Right? But then, if you're doing that, you're filled with joy. You're growing in God's life. And everything you do, God's going to bless, because you're doing with detachment. You're doing for the glory of God. And you're not disturbed. See, one of the things it tells you if you're doing your will or God's will is that if you're working on something and all of a sudden it's changed, it's lost, and so forth, and you're totally depressed, and that's it. You were doing it for yourself. But if you are doing it for God and he changes it, so what, next? I had a priest, Father Troike, okay? I lived with him. He died at the age of 43, cancer. And he struggled for the last 5 years. He was one of the most incredible persons. In 43 years, he had such an impact, okay? But he was the most detached person. I mean, he was orderly. He was committed. He was everything. But if it changed, that's it. Okay? And I saw him work on things that is an incredible amount of work, and all of a sudden, it was nothing. What next? You see, because he was doing it for the love of God. Me! See, all the work I did, all the slaving, you can't do this to me. How could you possibly change the curriculum? I spent all summer preparing for this, and you give me a different class to teach? This is not fair. I will not take it. I will not stand it. You see? Oh, tough. Get on with it. But this is the point. Anyways, why? Because he got the credit for the work he did. See, in other words, you are credited by God for being faithful, not being successful in this life. In other words, if you were faithful in your stewardship and you gave, and you don't see results, it makes no difference. Just think of Jesus. What was the final result? 11 out of his 12 students flunked. And he ended up being crucified. But he was faithful to the end in doing the will of the Father, and it was a total success. That's the difference, okay? So don't measure success by success. Measure success by faithfulness, okay? And you are a success. That's the key. So you're putting it in God's hands. Now you don't really do as much as you can. Well, the rest is in God's hands. I mean, he saw this whole thing coming. One priest said to me, you know what, God, I think when Jesus died on the cross, the last thing he did was he laughed hysterically. I said, you what? He said, yeah, I think he laughed hysterically because he saw it was coming. Here we are. This is the crew that's going to change the world. This motley crew. They're hovering up in the upper room. You see, this is it. Okay. And, yeah, but the Holy Spirit takes over. Okay? So this is what you do. Okay. So, that is important. If you can hold on. And the last thing I do is this. Next Sunday is?
Trinity Sunday.
It is Trinity Sunday. The full revelation that God came to make known is God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we're called into union with the living God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So to be a full Christian is ultimately not to stop at Christ. So you just can't be Christocentric. You got to come to know the Holy Spirit. But you can't be just the Holy Spirit. You got to know the Father. You've got to know the Trinity. And you've got to give yourself in love to the Trinity. So this is a little act of consecration that we have drawn up. Okay, we sort of summarize a lot of what I've been saying here. It's an act of consecration to the Trinity entrusted to Mary Immaculate. Now that's what the Holy Father does. He doesn't consecrate himself to Mary as he entrusts himself to Mary. In other words, he takes the world and he consecrates it to God, entrusting it always to Mary. He entrusts his whole papacy to Mary. Everything is entrusted to the Mother of God. In other words, God alone is God. See, the word consecration, you've got to watch out how you use that. In other words, God alone is God. Mary is a creature, the highest of all of God's creation, the most perfect, see, with a very special role. And he knows that, okay? He gives everything to Mary, but through Mary, with Mary. But she still is not God. So he uses the word, I find it interesting, instead of using the word consecration all the time, he uses the word entrustment. Entrustment, see? So this is an act of consecration to the Trinity, entrusted to Mary, your mother. Okay? So if you would take this and... I'll just point out some things in it, and then we will say it together as a closing thing. You could say this each day, okay? Can be renewed each day. The centerpiece is the dark area there where it's the consecration to the Most Blessed Trinity that you're taking place. Don't be afraid of it. Let go. Okay? Okay? The first part is directed to Mary, okay? And the last part is entrusting this to Mary. It's down at the bottom, see? Now, in the first part here, if you see, I have, we're asking Mary to pray that our souls be filled with God's life, the Trinitarian life of God, okay? And we're asking Mary, who, on these various titles, through her comes all graces, she's the mediatrix of all graces, she's your mother, the mother of the church, she is the queen of love and peace, okay? We're asking her to intercede with the Trinity for us. In what way? That in our life we may be like Mary. In what way? Well, that she, with peace and joy, let go. Fiat. She surrendered to God's will. We're asking Mary if she would that we may imitate her example with peace and joy, surrender to God's holy will. Secondly, that we could live in faith and love the reality that we share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ through baptism. That we share in his passion, his death, and his resurrection. See? So that we may live this out and gain eternal life for ourselves and for our loved ones. And finally there, we ask Mary to give us an awareness that the risen Christ continues his work through us. And that we pray that when people meet us, they will meet Jesus. And we pray that we begin to see when we meet others, we're meeting Jesus. Right? That's the reality. Did you not know that whatever you do to the least of my brethren, you do to me? Well, Jesus is working through you. What you do is you do it with Jesus, but you're doing it to Jesus, because Jesus is in the other. Okay? And then, having said that, we make the act of consecration, and we're doing it for the eternal glory and for our salvation. We're doing it for our loved ones, for everybody. We're doing it even for our enemies. Okay? You're giving this. And what you're asking is that you would joyfully and lovingly consecrate, give yourself, make holy, okay? That you would unite your life with the consecration of Jesus in the Mass. the Mass of Tol Passover. See? That you, through giving your life and your whole state of life and your body and soul, with, through, and in Jesus, that's the Mass, the consecration, and you do it joyfully, that you may become, enter into union with the whole Blessed Trinity. And you ask in the Blessed Trinity that the Blessed Trinity would help inspire whatever you begin with, that the Blessed Trinity would assist you in whatever you're doing, and that everything would end ultimately in the Trinity in a relationship of ecstasy, see, of life and love. I said to you, the main work of the Trinity is the Trinity. The main work of you is the Trinity, to end up with a union with the living God, an ecstasy of life and love. That's what you're aiming for. And then the last part is, we take it and we put this, and we put it in the hands of Mary, our mother, the Immaculate Mary, and we entrust this consecration, and we ask her to, with her loving motherly assistance, watch over us, that we can fulfill it, that we really try to ask God to inspire our very acts and thoughts in the beginning, carry them on with his triune assistance, and may be brought to perfection in a union with the living God. And that's it. This is the Christian life. This is the ultimate. We move towards it. See? We move towards it. Now, the feast of next week is the Feast of the Trinity. It's not like, oh, it's Feast of the Trinity next. No, that's the whole purpose of life, is union with the triune Godhead. Okay? And this gives you the living out of your priestly powers or your faculties, and it's giving Mary a major role. Okay, you're asking Mary's intercession, her maternal motherly intercession every day of your life, that she would help you to be open to and allowing the Trinity to inspire you, to assist you, to bring you into final union. And that when you do this, you would bring glory to God and salvation to everybody, your loved ones, even your enemies. Okay? So maybe we could conclude by together saying this act of consecration. It's nothing extreme. It's what the life, Christian life, is about. Okay? Together. O Mary, helper of all in need, Immaculate Queen of heaven and earth, daughter of the Father, mother of the Son, Jesus, spouse of the Holy Spirit, pray that my soul be filled with the gentle God in the fullness of Trinitarian life. O Holy Mother of God, mediatrix of all graces, mother of the Church, queen of love and peace, intercede with the Trinity for me, that in my own life I may imitate with the same spirit of peace and joy your total surrender to God's holy will, that I may live in faith and love my priestly participation in the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, so that eternal salvation will be granted not only to me, but to all those whom I serve and for whom I pray, that I may have a blessed awareness that the risen Jesus continues his priestly work through me, and may all whom I encounter each day experience Jesus' personal love for them. O most blessed Trinity, for your eternal glory and my eternal salvation, for the salvation of all those living and deceased, especially my relatives, friends, and any foes, I joyfully and lovingly consecrate, with and through the consecration of Jesus, my Redeemer, my body, soul, and complete state of life to you, most blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May my every thought, word, and deed begin always under thy divine inspiration, be carried on with your triune assistance, and be brought to completion in a consummation of life and love with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to you, Mary, and your immaculate maternal heart, I entrust this, my consecration to the Trinity, so that under your loving guidance and motherly assistance, I may live out each day this consecration. Mary, my spiritual mother in Christ, intercede with the triune God, that my every thought, word, and deed may always begin with the inspiration and help of the Trinity, and indeed end in a consummation of life and love with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.